guys are so awesome. Come out in this weather. Pray today is a day of encouragement for you guys. Kind of a tough section of scripture. I think we're going to be in Luke chapter 11 if you want to turn there. Tough chapter of scripture, actually, I think more so for people that have walked with the Lord for a while. It's an easy place, I think, for us to kind of feel beat up at times, get discouraged. Talks about hypocrisy. And I think anybody that's walked with the Lord for any amount of time has heard accusations from friends and others that they don't want to go to church because the place is filled with hypocrites. Or when we actually examine our lives and we compare our life to Scripture, it's easy to see areas that we don't quite measure up to what the Word of God says. And hopefully, if you're newer in the Lord, today would be a day of encouragement as well as we go through these. Because as we look at this passage of Scripture, we will look at the dangers of hypocrisy, but also see the solution or how to safeguard against it. If you don't have a Bible this morning, if you want to raise a hand, we'll put a Bible in your hand so you can follow along with us. Again, we're going to be in Luke chapter 11. If you've been hanging with us on Wednesday nights, I will come back this Wednesday. I want to spend the first 10 minutes or so going over those inventories with you, kind of see what you discovered in your spiritual gift assessment, see how maybe the Lord would plug you in here. It's really good if we identify those things in ourselves, but if we don't share them and there's a need, we don't know who to utilize in those areas. So that's hopefully you found that to be a productive process, encouraging. Luke chapter 11, let's pray, and then we'll get started. Father, Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity to gather. Lord, the quietness of the snow outside and just the focus of the Advent season. Lord, you are coming. And Lord, all of the things that means to us that know you, the rest that comes in you, Lord, the joy, the peace, the love that comes through you, but also, Lord, the reminder, our whole world gets whipped into a frenzy this time of year and just gives us all the more opportunity to redirect, Lord, and to give hope and to share the good news with others. And Lord, as we read, I believe your heart on multiple things this morning, religion being one of them. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to get this right. Lord, that we would be pleasing to you in the way that we walk, the way that we talk, the way that we represent you in this world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I mentioned as a kind of a springboard in this that we're going to be talking about hypocrisy. And that word comes from the Greek language, talks about actors on a stage. You guys have seen those two different masks that they would wear, one with joy or a big smiley face and one with a frown. And the whole idea is that an actor would go up on stage and be able to put one of those masks on and represent something that they maybe weren't necessarily feeling themselves. If there was a tragic scene or an episode that they were to display grief, you know, that could have been the best day of that actor's life. But then they get up on the stage and they put that mask on. They actually put on another face, a second face, or two-faced is maybe how we would describe hypocrisy today, that you represent yourself as being something that you truly aren't. And if you think about it, let's look at verse 37. We'll just kind of get our context of where we are today. Luke chapter 11, verse 37 says, "And as he spoke, a certain Pharisee," who were the Pharisees? Religious leaders. These guys were, I don't know, the tippy top religious leaders. They had it going on. They had all the outward signs. They represented what it was to be in that role. Up until now, going through the Gospels, what has their relationship been like with Jesus? Has it been positive or negative? Negative. They've been the worst of the critics, right? So it's interesting to me as we start out in verse 37. As he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so he went in and sat down to eat. Anybody find that interesting? These guys have been critics of Jesus. These guys have been in opposition to his ministry. They've tried to turn the crowds away, and Jesus gets an invitation to not just have a meeting, but to go into his home and share a meal. Interesting. Let me know if you find a place in Scripture where Jesus turned down a meal from anybody. But interesting that he would have been invited into the home of what the world and his guys, the ones that were close to him, would have seen as an enemy. Invited him to come into his home, and he went. He went in and sat down to eat. Interesting to look at the motivation of Jesus. If you can imagine yourself getting an invitation from a celebrity to come. Maybe somebody that you agree with, or maybe somebody that you disagree with, or a politician, our governor, or a senator, or a congressman, or congresswoman, and they were to invite you into their home, whether you agreed politically or not, would you accept that? Or would you reject? Jesus accepted this invitation, and he went in. But I think not for the same reason that maybe some of us would if we were invited by somebody that was famous or had status. Think about modern day application. Think about, that was many years ago now, but I think a pastor back in 1985 wrote a book about hypocrisy and about adultery, and then shortly after that fell in those same sins. And then wept and mourned and professed repentance, and then I think was arrested a short time after that for similar sins in that area. And we've seen that. We've seen pastors or religious leaders fall, but kind of more what we see more often. Think about a dirty cop. You know, what does that do to you when you think about that? Somebody that is a representative of the law, is enforcing the laws, charging you with speeding, say, from your youth. I know none of you probably do that now. Well, one guy in the back I know of. But somebody that enforces the law but then breaks the law. Does that get under your skin? Does it bother you when a cop goes dirty? It bothers cops more than it bothers anybody else, I think, because they misrepresent the truth of what they do. What about a dirty judge? A judge that can be bought. When you see a crime and you know justice needs to come, punishment needs to happen, and then it's so bizarre, the result. You just can't imagine. And you know that judge is dirty. Does that bother anybody? Or what about a doctor? Doctors take an oath, right? That they're gonna do everything that they can to take care of you. And then we find out some things about doctors. When I was a federal probation officer, I supervised doctors that would do fraud and do surgeries they didn't have to do and make claims that never should have been made. Or they deny treatment based on finances, because tell you what, not every doctor cares for your well-being. Does that get under your skin? hypocrisy is ugly. Hypocrisy just enrages us when we see it. Jesus was invited into the home of a hypocrite, and he went. He went to share a meal and to have this opportunity to sit and dine with him. And immediately, this Pharisee was a critic of Jesus. We see in verse 38, Jesus sat down to eat. When the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Marveled that Jesus had not washed. And this was not a lack of hygiene. You know, Jesus didn't just come in from milking a cow and then sat down and to eat. But it was a lack of religious ceremony. And I've gone through that before as we've talked in this section, the things that they used to have to do, and the ceremonial washing, the cleansing, and how that had to be done. And the real religious ones would not just do it before a meal, but they would do it in between courses of the meal. So when this man that was so worried about the outward display of religion, and that's what we'll see here, is these guys were so much more concerned about what you thought about them than what was going on inside. So they saw that Jesus didn't do this, and this guy marveled that he did not first wash before dinner. Verse 39 says, "Then the Lord said to him, 'Now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones.'" Get the context of this. You ever be in that situation where there is somebody that professes to represent Jesus Christ? There's somebody that claims to be a Christian. They've made a verbal confession. Maybe they've come down front. Or maybe they just told you they were a Christian. But then you see something so contrary to what it is that you know they should be. You know, it's interesting. You go into the jail, and I don't want to put you on the spot, LT, but the inmates know your job probably at least as well as you do, or the corrections officers at least, what they're supposed to do. They study and they know what you represent. They know the integrity that you're supposed to have, the rules that you're supposed to follow. They know what it is. And if you're not doing it, man, they're on you. And then they think they got you. And they do, if you're not doing your job. Did you guys see that coffee cup I was drinking out of earlier, that silver one? You ever have something like that that you use sometimes, not all the time? About a year ago, I had this coffee cup on my desk here that I use sometimes, and I thought it was clean. And I was using the paper cups or whatever, supporting the timber industry in Maine. And one day I went to grab that cup because I wanted an insulated thermos, and I took the top off that thing. And it hadn't been cleaned. I'll just leave it at that. The outside looked just as if it had come out of the dishwasher that day, but what was inside was no longer a liquid. It's putrid. It's filthy. That's Jesus' description of this guy. He saw something that wasn't right in him. And again, look at the context. Where was Jesus when he made this confrontation of this man? In his house at his dinner table. Can you think of any more awkward of a situation? Have you ever been in that situation where you see something again in a Christian, and it's just so uncomfortable to confront, so uncomfortable to deal with? And, you know, we'll let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit and take care of that. And sometimes, more often than not, there's an appropriate season for that. But when you see somebody that is just flat out putting on a face of being something, but on the inside, their life is completely different. Hey, modern day application, okay? You see somebody that's serving in ministry, and they profess a certain thing, or they're preaching to you a certain way, and that's all good, or they're serving somewhere in church, or they come up here and they're presenting themselves as a good little Christian. And then you see a completely different side of their life. You know, or you find out that the pastor that's preaching against these things is having an affair, or is chained to pornography, and you see a hypocrisy in that life. Or you look at their social media and you see one side publicly in church, or one person Sunday morning, and then you see something completely different Friday night. You know, or a man in men's breakfast will read the scriptures and want to debate even, and then you find out that, you know, he's the night before he was hammered somewhere. You see this conflict. And what do we do with that? Jesus is at this man's table. You Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean. You try to present this thing. Social media in general, you guys have seen. Don't you wish you lived the life that your friends live on social media? Doesn't that look awesome? Pretty discouraging, actually, when I look at my life compared to their life, how, you know, every meal that they have is sparkly and gourmet, this, that. They go to the most amazing places. You Pharisees make everything on the outside look good, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. And Jesus says that you're the foolish ones. Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, then indeed all things are clean to you. But woe, verse 42, but woe to you Pharisees. Woe, affliction, calamity, suffering, misfortune. To you guys that are the religious leaders. For you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass by justice and the love of God. You guys, did we get any rue or mint in the box back there this week? Tithe of your herbs. Can you imagine that? I mean, these guys literally are like counting out poppy seeds, you know? 9 for me, 1 for you, God. That's how meticulous they were. That's how much they cared that you saw them as religious. On the outward, that they were following all the rules, that they were doing all the ceremony. And Jesus says, but you guys missed the opportunity to serve people. You missed the opportunity to love people. You passed by justice in the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. So he didn't say the tithe is bad, that you would give back to the Lord of what he'd given to you, but you guys missed the most important part. Woe to you Pharisees. Again, verse 43. For you love the best seats in the synagogues and the greetings in the marketplaces. I think about that today when I see celebrity pastors. You know, people that love the recognition, love the fame, love the best seats, love the greetings in the marketplaces. I see nowhere in the scriptures where the Lord would encourage any of us to become celebrities through the gifts that he's given us. That's what we've talked about the last couple of Wednesdays. Anything that the Lord has given us is for the benefit of all, for the body, not to elevate any of us. For you love the best seats in the synagogues and the greetings in the marketplaces. Verse 44, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them. You guys remember when Jesus talked about whitewashed tombs? You know the whole idea with the grave would be on the ground and you couldn't necessarily tell where it is. So they would mark them with white paint so you would know, you wouldn't accidentally walk over a grave. If you did, if you stumbled over a grave or you walked over that area, it would make you ceremonially unclean for 7 days. And that's what Jesus is saying. Contact with you guys, the ones that are supposed to. Wow, that was instantaneous. Wow. Anyway, contact with you guys that are supposed to represent me, not only does it not bring the people closer to me, but you actually make them unclean. Can that apply to us? If we profess to be Christians, if we tell everybody else how they're supposed to be living, and we're not living that way, and they come in contact with us, think about those examples I gave in the beginning about the dirty cop or the dirty judge or the doctor that harms rather than heals. If we're living that way, we misrepresent Jesus, guys. And we'd be better off keeping our mouths shut rather than having two faces. He says, you're like the graves that make people unclean, that are not seen. They look normal. They look fine on the outside. But the men who walk over them are not aware of them, and they're made dirty from being with you. Then one of the lawyers, verse 45, answered and said to him, teacher, by saying these things, you reproach us also. Can you imagine that? Now, this is not an opportunity to bash on lawyers. This is not lawyers like we think of lawyers today. They were ones that would interpret the law of God. They would give understanding of the law of God, make decisions on this applied here or that applies there. So they were experts in the law of God. And their response when they hear this rebuke of the Pharisees, of the religious teachers and leaders, was, whoa, 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 Jesus, be careful. Because when you're confronting them, you're kind of making us look bad too. And I wonder at what point that guy wished his mouth stopped moving. Yeah, we'll see here Jesus' response. In verse 46, and he said, woe to you also, lawyers. Since you bring it up, woe to you also, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you. I love that. I love it. I don't know what your background has been in church, or I don't know. Man, you know, one of the things I said in the beginning, so easy to feel beat up when you're going through this. And I see Jesus here saying, guys, that's not what I want here. That's not what I want when my people gather. I don't want the scriptures or the word of God to be used as a tool to control. I don't want my scriptures to be used for the purpose of oppression. That condemnation, guys, that comes from the devil, not from God. Conviction does come from the Holy Spirit. When our life is not lining up to his word, the Holy Spirit continues to redirect us and call us and encourage us and love us and pull us closer to Jesus. But these are the guys that are just saying, you know what? You're doing this wrong and you're doing that wrong. Condemning with the scriptures. You load men with burdens hard to bear. And you yourselves don't touch the burdens with one of your fingers. You're heaping all this on the people and you're not doing it yourselves. And I hate it, is what he's saying. Woe to you. Does that happen today? All kinds of different ways. You know, we pastors can do it, but we can do it us guys just talking to our friends, or us guys talking to other Christians, that we get a personal conviction. And I believe that that happens. There is a lot of black and white in the scriptures. This is sin. And then there are some things that, by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, aren't right for me in the role that the Lord's called me to, are sin for me. But maybe you've got freedom in that area. Maybe you have liberty in that area. But we can be like these lawyers and say, you know, this isn't right for me. One of the tough topics we did, and I'm not encouraging anybody to drink alcohol, okay? But one of the tough topics that we did was, should the Christian drink? You know, in the scriptures, that's one that drunkenness is black and white. We are not to be drunk as Christians. That is sin. But a glass of wine, you know, is that possible for a Christian to consume alcohol, to have a glass of wine and have it not be sin? Not for me, but perhaps for you from the scriptures. But this is a way that we can heap burdens on, is I've found something that is wrong for me, or the Lord has given me a personal conviction of that I can't do it, then lay that burden on you. That also applies to you. And that's what these guys did. They encrusted the law. They took the law of God and they just added to it and added to it. It's kind of like this, you ever seen those big old family Bibles with the wooden covers and hinges? It's like there's truth inside. This is God's love letter to us from the beginning to the end. And these guys just added to it and added to it. So you couldn't even get to the heart of God with all their laws and all their rules that they added on, with the idea of protecting you, that you wouldn't even get close of violating the law. And here we have Jesus, we get to see how Jesus responded to this. You know, it'd be one thing if Jesus was like, you guys are awesome. I love that you did this. You know, here's what I didn't want people to do, and you made it completely impossible to get anywhere close. And what he says is, you made it completely impossible for anyone to get close to me or to even know my Father by your laws and your burdens that you've thrown on them, that you're not willing to do yourself. You heap this on everybody else and you don't follow it yourself. You load men with burdens hard to bear. Jesus didn't come to burden us. His load is light, he says. You yourselves did not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Verse 47 says, woe to you, for you build the tombs of prophets and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you built their tombs. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. Their fathers had killed the prophets. Their fathers had killed those that came to speak of the advent, to speak of the coming, to speak of the Messiah, the one that would come to save. And they killed them. They killed them that came to speak of Jesus. And then these guys said, you know, we're not like them. We're gonna build tombs. We're gonna build statues. We're gonna remember them. All the while they were planning to kill the one that they prophesied about. They're the same. You know, we can do it in a smaller degree when we read through the scriptures and we look at the disciples and think, man, if I was there, I would have believed Jesus way better than them. Or I would have followed, or I wouldn't have doubted. He says that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. The one that they prophesied of was there, had come. from the blood of Abel, the very first of the martyrs, right, to the blood of Zechariah, which would have been the last in the Jewish structuring of the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles, the book that we're starting this Wednesday, was the last in the Old Testament in the Jewish structure of the Bible. So he would have been the last martyred prophet that they would have had in their writings. They perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, verse 52, for you've taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in you hindered. It's one thing, guys, not to enter the kingdom of God, or it's one thing to reject the gift of salvation. It's a whole another heap of trouble to be the barrier from keeping others to come in. And that's what he's saying here. You did not enter in yourselves. Speaking to religious leaders, speaking to experts in the law. You guys just don't get it. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in, you hindered, you encrusted. Verse 53 says, and as he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say that they might accuse him. So it wasn't like, oh man, we got Jesus here and he's saying we don't get it. Help us to get it. Help us to understand. But they just challenged, like they marveled that he didn't wash and broke that religious law. That was their heart. Let's see what else we can catch him in, that we might accuse him. In the meantime, chapter 12, whole different thing going on with the people that came. Isn't it amazing when you go through and you see the things that really ticked off Jesus? It wasn't the sinners. It was those that claimed to be saints. It was the leaders, the religious leaders, all of the time. That should caution us as we serve him, the accountability that comes with that. So in the meantime, while all this was happening, it says, when an innumerable multitude of people, this is the peak of his ministry, and we're very, very close now to the cross. Innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another. He began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. So he's addressed both groups of these religious leaders, and then this huge crowd gathers, and he starts addressing those that are followers of his. It says to his disciples, those that believed in him, those that followed him. First of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. What is leaven? Yeast. What does it represent? Sin. Throughout the scriptures. Does it, you know, I was going to say, does a little bit of yeast in something make a difference? Does it make a big difference? To some of us, not really. I mean, especially dry yeast, a little pinch. Does gluten make a difference? Some of you, oh yeah, it sure does. Yeast, the way yeast works, it actually decays and rots and creates air bubbles and causes like bread to puff up. It only takes a tiny, tiny little bit to do it. In fact, like back then, they would make bread and it would rise like that, and then they would just take a pinch of that and save that. And that would be their starter for the next batch. Any of you guys ever done that? Was it sourdough bread or something where you have starters? And that yeast just takes a little bit and just keeps spreading. And Jesus says, beware of that. That little bit. Beware of that. The leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, which is that two-facedness that apparently irritates our Lord. For there's nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, And what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. Think about that. Think about that, guys. If everything that you've ever done, man, I'd want a clean slate to start. But think about that. If everything that you've ever done was going to be made public, and everything that you've ever said behind closed doors was going to be made known, think about what you've said about your pastor. How would that affect the way, and think about today, our modern technology, some of our soldiers have got like a little grain of rice embedded in a tooth that has incredible amounts of data on it. One little, you computer guys, but one little chip, the amounts of data that can hold, think about if they were able to somehow plug into our brains. Is that possible someday? That they could connect in and then project our life, every thought we've ever had, every experience we've ever participated in, and that would be made known? How many of you would be afraid to run for political office? Just exposing whatever. I marvel at the people that do, with the trash in their lives, the pride or arrogance they must have, knowing that's there and to still go. We are a new creation in Christ. You know, I don't mean that, and certainly don't take any of this scripture to mean that we shouldn't allow the Lord to do great things in our lives and use us in huge ways, you know, that we wouldn't be hindered in that. But imagine that. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And Jesus doesn't say this might happen or it could happen or be careful because they might wire up our brain somehow. But he says, there's nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the inner or in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. There will be a day when there are no more secrets. That should just encourage us, guys, to live transparently. You know, to not pretend. To not, you know, even as this is kind of a raw ministry here. We're not polished, we're not fancy. You guys know most of my faults, because I don't want to be in a place where things are uncovered or revealed. You know, it's like, hey, you guys need to know your pastor struggles with this or struggles with that. We're just plain people trying to follow Jesus. And that's the way to do this, is be transparent. The scriptures say, confess to one another, that we would encourage love and good works and help each other with this. Verse 4 says, and I say to you, my friends, don't be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I'll show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Think about what is the motivating factor behind most of hypocrisy? Trying to please people. We care about what people think, what we look like in society, don't we? The older we get, maybe not as much, but in reality, you know, there's a part of us that really does. There's a part of me that wants to be liked. There's a part of me that wants to be good at what I do. I mean, we should all want to grow in the gifts the Lord gives us, but there's a part of us that even wants other people to think we're good at what we do. Is that hypocrisy? you know, it's there. It's real. But the Lord says, being aware of that, he says, don't let that be your motivator. That's what motivates hypocrisy, right? Me wanting you to think better than what I really am, or think differently than what I really am. So then I put on that other face, and I become two-faced when that becomes more important to me than what my God thinks of me, who knows the inside of that cup and the outside, what you see and what's going on in my heart. And God says, Jesus says, fear that. Because man that we try to please or that we worry about what they think, the absolute worst they can do is kill us. And most of the time that's not going to happen, right? None of us have been killed. But he's saying that's the absolute worst. And then after that, they're done. But God, that's when we're going to meet with God. Fear him, revere him. Care about what he thinks over everything. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? And then we read somewhere else, 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins. I think in Matthew it says you get 2 sparrows for 1 copper coin. So apparently you buy 4, you get one free. That 5th one doesn't even have any value, kind of, to the world. But Jesus says, not one of them, even the freebie, not one of them is forgotten by God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. That does not mean God thinks of you more than he thinks of me. Or blondes. Do you know blondes have more hairs than brunettes? Redheads have like 90,000 hairs. Brunettes have, I think, 120,000. Blondes have 145,000. See all this minutiae I take in? Right. Think about that. Isn't that crazy? God knows the number of hairs on your head. Jesus is saying these sparrows, not one of them is forgotten before God, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Jesus is saying, you, I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know your discouragement, your depression, your loneliness, but Jesus is saying, you are not forgotten. Not only does he know your name, he knows the number of hairs on your head. You who don't feel connected, you who don't understand why God hasn't answered your prayer, you who are brokenhearted, he's saying, you are not forgotten. He's saying, don't lose heart. He knows you. By name, he knows the number of hairs on your head. He loves you. You matter to the one that is above all names. Verse 8 says, also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men. There is something to that, a public confession, a public profession. Hey, I heard you go to that church. Are you a Christian? Yeah, but I'm not one of those weirdos. I'm not one of those radicals. There's no one more radical than Jesus, guys. Whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will also confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Verse 10 says, and anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemies against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Now, when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. We'll end with that. But I want you to understand, When Jesus is speaking to this crowd, he just left the religious leaders. These guys come and they're thronging, right? It actually says they're trampling on each other. And this is his message, that God has not forgot a single sparrow. He knows what's going on with you and you and you and you. He's not forgotten you. And then he's looking out at his disciples, knowing that all of them but John, are going to be martyred, are going to be killed for confessing him before man, for standing for their faith. Not martyrs like today, when we say we're a Christian and somebody smirks or rolls their eyes. I mean, isn't that kind of the persecution that we face today? Somebody finds out you're a Christian, it's like, oh. Or don't go preaching at me, or something really bad like that, that we endure here in America. He's looking out at this crowd knowing that they are actually, his guys, his disciples, all of them but one, are going to suffer and die for professing his name. When they bring you, not just before the law to put you to death, but when they bring you into the synagogues, before the religious leaders and the legal leaders, the magistrates and authorities, don't worry about how or what you should answer, what you should say. The Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Be led by the Holy Spirit. Real quick on this blasphemies against the Holy Spirit and unforgivable sin. It says, if anyone speaks a word against the Son of Man, if anyone speaks a word against Jesus, it will be forgiven him. It can be forgiven him. But he who blasphemies against the Holy Spirit, what is the job of the Holy Spirit? I'm not going to wrap this up unless you answer. Come on. What's the job of the Holy Spirit? What? Convict people of sin. Okay? To draw people to the Lord, to cause us to recognize our need to be forgiven of sin and to have a Savior. So the rejection of that is we have this offer. The Holy Spirit makes us aware of our need and we say no. And we say no. We reject that. It's not a verbal thing. Some people have done that or been led to believe that you blaspheme or curse the Holy Spirit and you did it when you were a teenager, so you're done. Or some of us would believe that, okay, the Holy Spirit's job is to draw us and to convict us and to cause us to recognize our need for a Savior, and we rejected him. Or we accepted Christ and when we backslidden and we're too far away because we did sins that we never, ever thought we would do. And friend, I'll tell you, if you are concerned at all of whether or not you've committed the unpardonable sin or the unforgivable sin, you haven't. That's evidence that the Holy Spirit is continuing, that you even care, continuing to convict, continuing to draw. But when you continue to reject all the way to the grave, and your heart stops beating with you being the Lord, you being the boss, continuing to reject. I said I'd stop. Listen, if that's you, it's forgivable if you ask for forgiveness, if you stop that continual rejection. Christian, if you heard these things today and the Holy Spirit has spoke to you and said, you know, this, I do present a certain way. I do present that everything's okay, but there's mess going on in my life. What is the solution to that? What does he say here in chapter 12? Be led by the Holy Spirit. Repent. Get it right. Get it straight with God. He loves us. He cares about you. You have not been forgotten. I'm assuming this includes the hairs on your head, right? So I'm running even with you. Let's just pray. Let's let the Holy Spirit do what the Holy Spirit wants to do. Father, Lord, I thank you so much for your word and the reminder that the biggest message that we preach is the one without words, Lord, the life that we walk transparently, authentically, that's what you call us to, Lord, just being real. Lord, you give us directions, help us to follow. Lord, thank you for the reminder that none of us are forgotten. No matter what it feels like, Lord, no matter how disconnected that we may have allowed ourselves to be as we drift, and or Lord, maybe we've sought after you and just feel lonely. Oh, Lord, the reminder that we are not forgotten, we are not forsaken, but you love us individually, intimately, beyond the hairs on our head. Lord, you know our thoughts, you know our hearts. So, Lord, I don't know how you've moved here this morning, what work your Holy Spirit has done, but, Lord, I ask that you would cause a yielding, Lord, in all of us, that we would yield to the leading of your Holy Spirit. Lord, where things need to be made right, that would be made right, that we would do that. We would be obedient. We would respond to your love. That's what we see in Jesus. A heart of love and not one of burdens. So, Father, use us in each other's lives as you've led us down this path of discovering the gifts and abilities that you've given us. Lord, bless those that served our kids this morning. Give us safe travel as we head home. We pray in Jesus' name.